Welcome to the Jesus Culture Sacramento Message of the Week. We hope you enjoy this teaching from Banning Leibscher.
If you have your Bibles, get them out. Numbers chapter 16. I told you 2 weeks ago that I'm going to do 2 weeks on intercession. And so I did the first part and then Becky preached and I'm back just to wrap this up. I just want to commend you all for the 21 days of prayer and fasting that we just got out of. Whether you joined for some of it, all of it, whether you made your fast or didn't make your fast, I just felt so strong in these 21 days that it was such a beautiful gift that we were giving to the Lord. I just felt just the pleasure of the Lord over this congregation, over this community, and just us getting up at 7 a.m. on Instagram Live and Tuesday nights and 24 hours of prayer and worship and all this stuff. I just saw a gift that we gave to the Lord that he was just so pleased with. So I just want to say well done with that. Numbers chapter 16, we're going to get there. 2 weeks ago, I mentioned this. That we really want to see a culture of prayer established. What I mean by that is not just corporate prayer, but individually, that you would be strengthened and grow in your prayer life. If you are a follower of Jesus, it means this: you have a desire to pray. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have a desire to pray. It may be buried. It may be kind of underneath a bunch of other stuff. It may be underneath distractions and anxiety and worry. And it may be buried, but it's there. I've never met a believer who's looked at me and said, I just wish I prayed less. I wish my prayer life was weaker. It's just too strong. I pray too much. Everybody that I talk to has this desire. They want to grow in prayer. They want to pray more. They want to have a more mature, thriving, robust prayer life. That's in there. That's a desire, both to connect with God, to see breakthrough happen. And what we talked about is that God calls us to prayer, but there's many facets to prayer. The Bible actually describes different types of prayer. What I would describe is that if prayer is a house, there's multiple rooms in that house. If prayer is a house, there's multiple rooms. The Bible talks about praise and adoration as prayer. That one of the rooms in this house will be praise and adoration. There's the prayer of thanksgiving. There's the prayer of supplication, which we don't really use that word, but supplication is just asking and asking or requesting. We come before the Lord with requests. We come before him with, we ask things. That's supplication. So there's a room called praise and adoration. There's a room called thanksgiving. There's a room called supplication. There's a room called consecration, the prayer of consecration. There's a room called faith, the prayer of faith. There's a room called agreement, the prayer of agreement. There's also a room called intercession. And I think that most of us would have an understanding or heart for kind of that devotional prayer life. Just that time where we go and we connect with the Lord and we're that kind of fellowship with the Lord. But I believe that God wants to strengthen the intercessory prayer in our community. And for so many of us, we haven't really thought about or explored the room of intercession, because intercession kind of feels like serious prayer. Like there's normal prayer and then there's serious prayer. And the serious prayer is mainly only done by elderly women in the back room with shofars and anointing oil and tambourines, right? I shared this last week. Listen, I'm grateful for elderly women in the back room with oil and shofars. You think I'm kidding. I think we owe them a lot. I used to fly them. I don't know if anybody would know this, but we had a group of older intercessor ladies that would pray for Jesus Culture when we were doing the conferences all over the place. And so they would come in and I would fly them. I would fly like a handful of these older ladies just to come to our conferences and just sit in the conference because I believe so much in their prayers. But we've kind of relegated intercession to like the serious believers. But all of us are called to intercession. All of us are called to live with Jesus as intercessors. Intercession, if I could just simplify a little bit, I did this 2 weeks ago. Intercession just means this: intervening on the behalf of another. Intercession is, in prayer, I intervene on the behalf of another. That might be my child, that might be my spouse, that might be a coworker, that might be California. And when I say California, I'm not talking about the land of California, we're talking about the people of California. When we're interceding for California, we're not interceding for a geographic place. We're interceding for the people that call that geographic place home. Are you with me on this? Intercession. We mentioned this. All of us need intercessors. We're called to be intercessors for people, and we need people interceding for us. I'm grateful for the prayers. I'm grateful that Jesus is the intercession for me. Peter's a great example of this. Jesus comes to Peter and says, Peter, Satan has requested to sift you like wheat. He said, but I prayed for you. I mean, think about Jesus coming and saying, I prayed for you. And he says, I pray that your faith would remain strong. Jesus, the intercessor, stepped in. He said, oh, Satan's gonna try to come at you. He's gonna try to sift you like wheat. But as an intercessor, I prayed for you. And I pray that your faith would remain strong. I need these people in my life. I need people that are like, Banning, I'm praying for you right now. I'm praying for you. I'm praying that your faith would remain strong. In intercession, I'm praying this. But it wasn't just Jesus that prayed for him. The church in Jerusalem stepped into that role as well. When Peter in Acts chapter 12 is captured and is in prison and Herod's going to kill him, Acts 12 verse 5, it says that constant prayer. It was the church in Jerusalem meeting in a home and they were in constant prayer for Peter. They stepped in. And this is the picture of intercession that I want you to see. Intercession, we talked about, it has two pictures of it. One is this: an intercessor, like a secretary, sets up meetings between people. So if you said, hey, I want to meet, then you would talk to my assistant and she would say, well, let's go look at the calendar, and they would set up an appointment. Intercession is that. You've got a child that's away from the Lord. And you get an intercession and you're like, Jesus, I'd like to set an appointment up with my son. And I am going to, in the spirit, intercede and arrange a meeting to happen. Somebody has stage 4 cancer. And I say, Jesus, I'd like to introduce you to stage 4 cancer. Would you have a meeting with that? This is that concept. But the other concept, I'm gonna read this in number 16 of intercession, is that we build walls and we stand in opposition and don't allow things. There are plans of the enemy. There is demonic agendas. There is evil that's trying to come and steal, kill, and destroy. And we stand as intercessors and say, you don't get to come any further. And we build walls. And that might be on the micro level, that I might be praying for CJ and something she's going through. And as an intercessor for my wife, I stand and say, you don't get to come any further. And that might be for a state, a city, a nation, that we stand as intercessors and we build walls and say, you don't get to go any further. This is the picture in Numbers chapter 16. A plague had come out. And Moses turns to Aaron and listen to what he says. I'm not gonna fully unpack this passage and the imagery around this thing, but there's just so much in this. But number 16, it just says this. Then Moses, number 16, verse 46. Then Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put incense in it. First, let me just say this. The book of Revelation says that incense is the prayers that ascend from the saints. Incense has this picture of prayers coming from the people of God. So Aaron's going to get a censer and he's gonna put two things in it. He's gonna put prayer in it, and then he's gonna put, listen to this, and he says, put incense in it along with burning coals from the altar. This is another imagery that I don't wanna get into, but those coals were not lit with human flame. They weren't lit by man. They were actually fire from heaven lit that altar that they kept going. So it was heaven's flames that actually lit the fire, that he took that fire from God, put it with incense, and this is what he does. And hurried to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from the Lord. The plague has started. So Aaron did as Moses said and ran in the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people. Listen to this, but Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. And then here's the picture of intercession that every single one of you are called to. Not just the gifts of the elderly ladies in the back room, but every single one of us are called to this. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. I had a message I spoke to young people for years called Plague Stoppers. He said, you're called to stand in the midst of your generation and stand between the living and the dead in prayer on your campus and stop the plague. But this is what I believe. My goal is that you would understand your role as an intercessor. I mean, practically. Not just that you're, you know, not just that I spend 3 hours a day in intercession. If that's the mandate, I love that. But I'm talking about that when you're just sitting in your cubicle somewhere and you think of somebody and something they're going through, you just take a moment, you just get before the Lord on their behalf. But that you would understand your role as an intercessor. You would understand your authority as an intercessor. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. I don't want to get into this, but you would understand your role as an intercessor. You'd understand your authority as an intercessor. And because of those things, you would become relentless in your intercession. See, I believe there's got to get, we've got to get some grit inside of us when it comes to intercession and prayer. Jesus consistently was tying in the fact of, if you're going to pray, just don't quit. Don't lose heart. Just keep going. Keep praying. Perseverance. This is what Paul as an intercessor, would write to the churches and say, listen, or you talk to Timothy, without ceasing, I am praying for you day and night. That doesn't mean that he was on his knees 24 hours a day praying for Timothy, but he was carrying a spirit of prayer with him. And he just said, Timothy, without ceasing, day and night, I'm just bringing you before the Lord. I am in intercession. I'm praying for you, Timothy. That we have to get some relentless thing in us. We give up too easy. I'm gonna talk about one of the reasons why, but we give up too easy. As a preacher, I was mentored and raised as a preacher under the concept of, you always want to tie text of scripture with text of life. So it's text of scripture, text of life, text of scripture, text of life. That's why you're constantly going to hear just dumb random stories from me, because I just like, I don't know, you got to attach text of life to it. And I was thinking about this the other day, because I'm going to tell you a story about our dogs again. But I'm like, all you ever hear is like kids, like basketball stories and dog stories, because this is just the season of life I'm in. So just, you're just going to have to deal with it. But the picture I want to show you with this relentlessness is, and how easily we give up. We have three dogs. Let's not talk about that right now. CJ leaves here, wherever she is. But two of our dogs, one is this golden retriever. And this golden retriever is like, if a murderer came into my house, it's been a good life. It's probably over for us, you know, because all the murderer has to have is a piece of bread. And that dog will go with him, actually. Just leave. It's just not a problem. But there's another one, Harley, and he would be a different story. But it's interesting because Harley will grab onto something, like he'll get a hold of something, and if you don't want him to have it, he will not let it go. Like, he won't let it go. It does not matter. You can't distract him. You can't bribe him. You can't try to give him something else. You can't like try to distract him. He will not let it go. Dash it will just let it go. You can literally distract him with anything, or just, he's just like, all right, whatever. And this is the silly picture I want to give you, though. There are too many of us, when it comes to intercession, we just kind of give up too easy. We get distracted. Something else comes along. It was too long. You've got to get to a place where you just are unwilling to let go of this. You're unwilling to let go. You're going to get before the Lord and just say, I am praying, and I'm going to continue to pray, and I'm going to continue to pray. And I am just, that relentless grit that says, I'm going to keep coming, and I'm going to keep coming, and I'm going to keep coming, but I won't let go of it. See, I think there's two reasons why we aren't relentless in our intercession. The first one is this, is we lack confidence in our prayers. I'm gonna show you this out of 1 John, but so many of us are not relentless because we're actually not confident in what we're praying. If you're really going to stand in intercession, an example would be a friend of yours just got diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. You say, I'm gonna be praying for you, and I get before the Lord on this issue, and now I'm gonna go build a wall. I'm going to stand between that thing that's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm going to say, you don't get to go any further. There has to be a confidence in my prayer. But for so many people, they just lack confidence in their prayers. And here's why. I mean, 1 John says what it is. 1 John 5, verse 14 says this. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. See, my heart for you is that you would actually be confident when you approach God. There's so many layers to this thing, that you would understand God as a father who loves you. You would understand God as a God who's listening to you. You would understand God as a God who's interested in leaning in, so that when you come to him, you can be confident. I've shared this with you, but my kids are confident when they answer for me. What I mean by this is they don't even come ask me for things now. There might be a friend that says, I need a ride. And Lake will be like, oh, my dad will give you a ride. Doesn't even ask me. My dad will give you a ride. He's confident, and I will give him a ride. Of course I'll give your friend a ride. But he knows me enough where he doesn't even have to come ask me because he knows what my answer will be. This confidence. And here's why we're not confident, because we don't know the will of God. This is what it says. Listen to this. That if we ask anything according to his will, the issue is that we don't know the will of God. So our prayers lack confidence. And when your prayers lack confidence, they lack power. This isn't complicated, but the will of God is found in the word of God. The will of God is found in the word of God. And one of the reasons why we lack confidence in our prayer is because we're not actually in the word of God, so we don't understand what the will of God is. The example I would give you, and there's a handful, but when I was at Bethel 19 to 37, so well, I was there actually from 17. I was there for 20 years, but with Bill, with current Bethel for 18 years on staff. And there's something about an environment that corporately has settled some questions. So many believers live with questions that they haven't settled. So many believers live with questions that they just kind of, you know, they haven't really settled in their heart. And this question, if you ever go to Bethel, it's this environment that they all just have settled this question. Is it God's will to heal? Is it God's will to heal? And the answer would be yes, God's will is to heal. Therefore, sickness. So a lot of environments, when they're praying for you, like sickness would kind of be in the suffering category. Like I have a theology of suffering. I have a theology of suffering. I think that suffering is in the Bible. It's part of the journey. It's part of what, but they would take sickness and throw it into that category. So maybe it's part of that. Maybe God's using this to shape you. Maybe it's just something that you have to manage. Many environments have things that are trying to steal, kill, and destroy. You can't ever get free from those. You just manage them. The problem is, but when you come to Bethel, they just full on like, no, it's God's will to heal. So it doesn't matter. You walk in that environment with cancer, the entire environment is like, oh, I know what God's will is. And when they're praying for you, they're coming from that place. The problem is when you haven't settled the will of God, when you haven't settled this issue of the will of God, what's the will of God? Your prayers are just like, you're kind of uncertain. Have you ever taken a test where you didn't really study for it? And then you're kind of like, I think, like, there's just a lack of confidence in your answers. You're like, I think I'm going to go with A. And you're like, is that the answer? I think it is. Or Family Feud. You ever watch Family Feud?
Yeah.
Everybody's trying to talk themselves into it was actually a good answer. Have you seen that moment? And have you seen that moment where they're trying to, like, work up the like, yes, that's a... Somebody will say something, dumbest answer you've ever heard. There's not a chance that answer is going to be on the board at all, unless they interviewed a bunch of other dumb people, right? Like, there's no way that answer is going to be on the board. They say something dumb, and everybody goes, good answer, good answer, good answer. And they're everybody knows, like, this was a dumb answer, but they're trying to, like, somehow work up the confidence that, well, maybe it's a good answer. Listen, this is how we pray. I think maybe this is your will. I'm going to go with A. I don't know. You got to get in the Word of God so you can encounter the will of God. And just start with this. He told us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. So if it's not in heaven, then we can pray against it here. But just going through scripture, little things like the year of Jubilee, where God just comes and cancels debt. His desire is not that you would be in debt. So when I get into prayer, I know God's will in this area. Like he wants to bless you. He wants, like, these aren't, he became poor so you could be rich. Like, you just got to go read the Bible. In it, just the cross alone. By his stripes you're healed, his will. The chastisement for your peace was upon him. Peace. So anything that doesn't look like peace, not the will of God in your life. You're not just called to manage it. The atonement for peace. Forgiveness, freedom. He came so that you would experience freedom. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. So I'm not questioning those things when I'm in intercession for somebody or for a state. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. There's the will of God. I can get with confidence and get before him and settle this. But here's what happens. One of the reasons why we are uncertain about the will of God is because, one, we haven't gotten into the Word of God. But the second thing is this, is many of us have experienced things that took us out at the knees that now has us questioning what the will of God is. This is a big thing. A lot of people lack confidence in their prayers because they used to, this is what would happen. They used to lean in and then something happened that took them out, knocked the wind out of them, confused them, and now they just lean back now. Rather than leaning in to engage in prayer, some of you have stopped praying some prayers that you were leaning into because you experienced something that caused some doubt to creep in about what the will of God is, and now you're leaning back, uncertain. We have to figure out what to do with unanswered prayers and things that confuse us when it comes to prayer. Many of you in this room have lost people that you were praying for. We've lost many people that we were praying for. Not all, like, older, like, we lost a young man, 21, in 2008, and we're contending hard for him, and he died. Some of you have been praying things for 30 years, and they haven't been answered yet. And what happens is we have questions or are confused about something, but now we allow those questions or those uncertainties to undermine or determine for us what we do know for sure. So I know that God is good. This is what I do know. I know God is good. He's good. Something happens. I now, because I'm confused about this, I let it now taint what I do know. We cannot allow what we don't know to undermine what we do know. Amen. If you're going to be an intercessor that walks in any level of confidence, you have to understand you're praying the will of God. And for so many of us, because we've encountered things that were confusing for us, unanswered prayers, things didn't work out, it still hasn't been answered, we now have determined that what we do know, we're going to question. Well, maybe God's not good. And it, for me, it works out in scripture around this issue of what happens is, it's just the nature of who we are. We believe that our experience is universal truth. It's very interesting how people work. This works just practically. If you're a parent, when our girls were, you know, preteens and they're about to be teens, I mean, the amount of people that are coming going, oh, Just get ready, because teenage girls are crazy, and it's going to be hard. Now, listen, teenage girls are, you know, they're a lot to raise and all that type of stuff. But the problem is that person, I'm looking at you two right now, actually, both of you two, all right? That person, what that person is saying is this, because I experienced difficult times with teen girls, everyone will experience difficult time with teen girls. Oh, you're about to have a two-year-old? Terrible twos. Trying threes, fearsome fours, whatever else you want to go through. And what's happening is, or what's happening is I am saying the experience I had is universal truth. That's just how we naturally think. But we have to get to a place where we say, no, my experience is not what determines the truth of God's will or not. So I may have prayed for somebody and they didn't get healed. I can't walk away from that and say, it's not God's will to heal. Yeah. I can walk away going, I don't know. I don't know why God didn't heal that person. But when I go to scripture, it's extremely clear what the will of God is in regards to healing. And so I'm able to hold intention. I'm not sure, but it has not shaken my confidence in what the will of God is. We get to places, it's very interesting. Our determination, our theology, or our determination of the will of God, we don't realize this, but we shape from our experience rather than the word of God. I mean, this is a touchy one, but there's many people that believe, well, you can just go through anything. Maybe you've been praying to get free from depression for 30 years and you just haven't been able to get free from it. What happens is because of that journey, we go, maybe this is God's will for me. Maybe this is the cross that I'm called to bear. Maybe this is whatever else. And we're determining, it could be with whatever you want. Same-sex attraction, depression, a sickness, whatever else it is that we're like, I was leaning in, I was believing God for this, but because it's been 20 years and I haven't experienced the freedom yet, maybe this is God's will for me. But the problem is that our experience isn't what determines the will of God or universal truth. It's the word of God that does that. And so there has to be a confidence in us that you have to be able to walk with the tension of, I don't know. I see dimly in a mirror. I don't know why we prayed for that guy in 2008 and he didn't get healed. I don't know. But it has not changed the fact that in scripture, what I see clearly is that Jesus never denied healing. Nobody came to Jesus and said, would you heal me? He's like, sorry, not my will. I am using this leprosy to teach you a lesson. I'm using this leprosy to grow you. I'm not going to heal you. Jesus never says that to anybody. It doesn't say, by his stripes, some of you are healed. And so I have to hold intention. If I'm going to walk in confidence as an intercessor, I have to hold intention. I don't know. There are some unanswered questions I have, but here's what I do know. God is good. His plans are to prosper me for a future, a hope. If it's not in heaven, I can pray for it not to be here. He wants to bless me. He wants to set me free. He wants to heal me. That is the will of God in my life. And that is the will of God in your life. And so when I come in intercession, there's a confidence. Some of you in this room, man, you got the wind knocked out of you. And what it's done is it's caused you just to lean back a little bit, not fully engage. Even, can I just say this real quick, just to release some of you from debt on the debt issue. Some of you are in this room are in debt because of circumstances that were out of your control. Car accident, hospital bills, recession, housing market, whatever. Some of you in this room are in debt because you got yourself in debt with dumb choices. Too many credit cards, too many trips to, you know, Target, too many But you know what I read about in scripture? That God actually forgives debt that I accrued by my dumb choices. This is great. Aren't you grateful that God just didn't forgive me my sins? Can you imagine if God says, I'm going to forgive you for your sins that you had nothing to do with? He comes and forgives us. This is the beauty of Christ. He comes and just says, hey, you know, I know you got yourself in this mess. Let me help you get out. So I'm able to actually, the problem is we're praying for somebody. We're like, well, the reason they got in by their own dumb choices. They got it. Like, seriously, we're like, well, I'm going to pray for you once you stop being dumb. No, I believe even if you got into that, I still can get before the Lord and say, Lord, we just pray. I'm just interceding for this situation. Are you tracking with me on this?
Thanks for listening to the message of the week. Hungry for more? Search Jesus Culture on your podcast platforms to check out more from our Jesus Culture podcast network.